Come again and reflect on your word and look at what you have for us tonight. Help us to take this and apply it to our lives and grow in your grace and knowledge. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the lesson for tonight is on the faith rest life. And we'll start out with just little information on men and their quest to go farther and faster and to just exceed other records and break the records. For years, people tried to, break the infamous sound barrier, and they would build faster planes and more compression in the engines and, bigger props and all different kinds of designs. And in 1947, they finally broke the sound barrier. And it took 50 years after that to break the sound barrier on land. And that just happened in 1997. And it's a lot harder to do something like that on land than in the air. But it's just a lot of energy, a lot of speed, a lot of movement, a lot of mechanical things going on. But what we're going to talk about tonight, the barrier we want to crack, is the faith barrier. And so the faith barrier is different from breaking the sound barrier because there's no movement, no energy, put out. It's just the Lord wants us to just simply stand still and wait. That's the lesson for tonight. There's no work involved, no movement. Just believing and trusting in the Lord. And the Lord wants us to just keep on trusting and keep on waiting on Him. No matter what the problem, no matter what the test, He just wants us to wait. The faith rest technique is provided experientially for all believers. And we already know that there's a wonderful place positionally for believers. And Romans 8:1 says, for all believers... for everyone who is in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, positionally, we're in Christ, and we share in the life of Christ, and we're partakers of the divine nature. We share in the life of Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We share in His destiny, His heirship, His sonship, election, priesthood, on and on. There's 40 things that we get at salvation, the 40 positional possessions. But what we're going to talk about tonight is the temporal fellowship. I got a diagram that's about 40 years old. Here's time. This is when we believe in Jesus Christ. And so every person that believes in Christ comes to this point, and here, the top circle is our eternal fellowship with the Lord. We can't get out of this sphere. We're sealed in here. What we're going to talk about tonight is our temporal fellowship. And this is the power sphere. This is where we can go in and out. 1 John 1:9 is how we get back into the under God's power. This is where we're talking about what we're going to study tonight. All right. Now at salvation, we're given this new position in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. John 10:28-29, the verse that Kurt asked us to memorize the other night. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So this is the top circle we're talking about. The bottom circle, our temporal fellowship, this is where the production in the Christian way of life occurs. Anything done outside of the bottom circle is human good and was rejected at the cross. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Isaiah 64:6, "For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And so when we do get out of the bottom circle, our temporal fellowship with the Lord is simply stating our sins. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is where Christ works through us in divine good. Now, sometimes we wonder, you know, just you kind of wonder if we really realize what God has provided for us experientially. Well, you know, most of the time we're too busy trying to find happiness in things and money and houses and cars and, you know, anything that you would put before God, anything that, you know, would become an idol. You know, it's just like the Israel in the Old Testament, they'd make an idol out of a rock or a stone, and eyes that can't see, or ears that can't hear, mouths that can't speak. Well, you know, we do the same thing today with anything that you put in front of Bible class, anything that keeps you away from learning the Word of God. It can become an idol. And these things can become a curse to us, a car, a house, anything that you would put more important than God. You know, you sow the wind and you would reap the whirlwind, the Bible says. Now, most of you know that I'm kind of a metal guy. I like playing with metal. And I've had a truck in my garage for the last 2 years that I've been totally taken apart and reworking every aspect of this truck. I know where every nut and bolt is. And it's just a real project, and I love it. It's real good therapy for me just to bend metal and beat on it and shape it and, you know, saves wear and tear on Lori, too. So, but anyway, if I was to, you know, start cutting class, Bible class, and putting that truck, you know, before the Lord, then all of a sudden this thing that's so much fun and I can have so much a good time just working on can become a curse. God will turn that blessing of mine into a curse, and we don't need that. So we get all caught up in the things of life, and we ignore the thing that's going to give us happiness, and that's the Word of God. So what do we find in God's Word? We find a place of perfect peace, a place of joy, of inner happiness, a place of strength, a place of stability, a place of power, a place of impact. This is where our life can really count for the Lord. In the Lord, we have all these components that work out to have real peace in God's plan. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We want to make the Word of God our number one priority in our life, and everything else comes second. Because if God's not first, then all these things you won't be able to enjoy. It's just they're going to just cause you too much problem. So no matter what the pressures or problems in life, we can have peace in God through His plan. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. Now sometimes the Scriptures call this peace a Sabbath, a moment-by-moment Sabbath, a place of rest. And this is a place of blessing and power in the midst of adversities in life. Inner peace in the presence of outer tribulation. So this inner peace, like we was looking at in the temporal fellowship, is this here is like the eye of the storm here, where there's peace and quiet here. All the BS that's going on in the world is right out here. That's Barbara Streisand. I borrowed that from Rush. So anyway, all this, but right here in the filling of the Spirit, this is where our peace and happiness is. This is where God can use us. We're secure here, but if we get out of fellowship, then we're right out here with all this other stuff that's going on. And God wants us in here where we can use Him, where we can be ambassadors for the Lord, where we can glorify Him. Our study is going to be in Exodus 17:1 tonight. In Exodus 17:1, we have a crisis in history with the children of Israel. They've already been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. Moses had led them through the Red Sea by the miraculous miracle and grace of God, to where He parted the waters and they walked through on dry land. Major miracle. But it's no different for us, because the major thing's already been done for us. Christ has already paid for our sins, past, present, and future, on the cross. And so the main thing's been done. The big thing, salvation, if we can trust Him in that, how come we can't trust Him in the lesser things? Does God have the answers? Can we trust Him to graciously meet the problems, the difficulties, heartaches, and tribulations of this life? Well, yes, of course. No matter what the situation is, God has the answers for us. Now, a lot of people in life, they just want the easy answer. They just want you to tell them, do this, and everything's going to work out great. But, you know, God has a plan, and the plan has principles for us to follow. And you just have to follow God's principle and His plan, and it's just not sometimes easy as a yes and no deal. Like I said, the greatest problem has already been solved. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and He has made Him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus Christ solved the sin problem completely. Positionally, all our sins, past, present, and future, have been blotted out, and we enter into a relationship with God in eternity as well as time. So our relationship is time, is what we're talking about here. And as long as we're alive, God has a plan for us. So if God has a plan for us, He's give us a means to carry out this plan. The purpose of the plan is to glorify Him and fulfill our responsibilities as an ambassador. Now, we face the same problems today as the children of Israel did in their day. So let's go to Exodus 17:1 again, read the first verse. And all the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. Now, is the commandment of the Lord, says here, the Lord led them to this place. So if they were following the leading of the Lord, then they were in the will of God when the Lord led them to this place. Well, this place that He led them to didn't have any water. And that was this was going to be their test. Now, sometimes a radio preacher or TV evangelist will say, you know, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your problems are going to be over, you know. Well, it's, for the most part, the problems are just starting when you believe in Christ. And so nothing could be further from the truth there. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so this is just another promise in God's Word that we have to lean on. And that's what we're talking about here tonight in Faith Rest technique, is taking God and His promises and adding faith to that and resting on this. This is why it's so important to come to church and to make it the number one priority in your life, is so that you can learn God's word and you can apply his principles and his promises, and you can use these verses as problems arise in your life to where you can faith rest these problems and overcome and not get out of fellowship. So when we believe in Christ, we have eternal life, but we still have problems in time. I mean, it's pretty obvious, just by living, we're going to have a lot of problems. But we also have a means of solving and meeting every problem that will come our way with peace. There's going to be times in our life when things look pretty black and hopeless. And to the world, they are black and hopeless. But, you know, with God, nothing is impossible. And this is what we want to talk about. Now, this is what God did for the children of Israel. He led them to this place. This place is called Rephidim. And there's no water there. It's just dry sand. It's a wasteland, desert. And now there's like about 2 million people there, an estimate of 2 million people with their children or all their livestock and cattle and no water. They're getting thirsty. So it's a real crisis. It would be just the same as you and I going up out in the desert somewhere with our car and no water and antifreeze. And you can't drink that. So it's going to be a big problem for them. So they begin to suffer. Now, God has permitted this for one reason. Same as you and I, as believers in this generation, as Israel in that generation, God says, will you trust me? So God has led him to this place for the purpose of saying, are you going to trust me to supply your needs? Romans 8:32 says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's another verse to take, and another promise, another principle for us to find peace and joy in. We trusted him for our salvation again, and that's the greatest thing he did for us. How should we not also freely give us all things, the word said. He did the most, he can surely do the lesser. Jesus Christ died for us when we were his enemies. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5:10. So there was only one thing God required for them to enter into this moment-by-moment Sabbath, the place of perfect peace and stability, and that was faith. Will you trust me? You have faith in me. This is the reason God gave us these principles and these promises, so we can have peace and joy in them. They're all found in the Scripture. We just have to get in there and use it. The Holy Spirit's not going to let us use anything that we haven't learned. He'll bring them to the forefront. He'll bring them to the launching pad of our human spirit so we can use them when needed. These promises will stabilize us. Okay, verse 2. Now here in verse 2 is the opportunity of a desperate people to avail themselves to God's provision and to enter into his perfect rest. Now this is the way that verse 2 should read. I mean, if we're really operating under God's plan and we're filled with the Spirit and we're just right on top of things, we're faith resting the whole situation, we're applying doctrines and principles and we're just, you know, when a problem comes our way. Well, this is the way this verse would read if they were operating this way. So verse 2 should read, so all the people knelt down and said, thank you, Lord, for giving us this great opportunity to trust in thee. And while the outlook is grim, we have the uplook and we wait for thy pleasure right here. We trust thee right now for water. And we are simply waiting now to see thy work. We recognize, Lord, that Moses said on the other side of the Red Sea, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. So they're already taking what they've seen and applying it to their life at the present moment. And we stood there and watched And now we stand again to watch thee work. And that's the way it should read. But unfortunately, most of us in our life, we hit the panic button when things start falling apart. We try to do everything on our own. We go to God last. The very source of our power is where we go the opposite way from. As soon as a problem occurs, we say, we try this thing, and then it doesn't work. And then you say, well, maybe I'll trust the Lord in this. And then as soon as you go to trust the Lord, you say, wait, I take it back. I just thought of something else. So anyway, you take it back, and you try this, and the Lord keeps picking you up off your face. Say, will you trust me? So we get disturbed, and we worry. We commit all these sins that take us right out of the power sphere to where God can't use us. Now, if there's one group of people on the face of the earth that shouldn't have any problem, it's born-again believers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We've trusted Him for the most, our eternal state. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we shouldn't have any problem with that. If we trusted Him for the most, we certainly should trust Him for the small things. So verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide. Now chide, of course, I'm using the old King James here. Our pastor uses even the new Kings, but I got the old stuff. So chide is like quarrel, complain. They complained with Moses. They criticized him. They hit the panic button. They started to blame him. Give us water that we may drink, they said. So Moses says, well, what are you complaining about me for? I don't have any divine, I don't have any supernatural powers. If I wave a hanky in the air and wherever it falls, this is where you guys dig a well right here. Well, no, everything that Moses did, it was because of the deliverance of the Lord, and he made sure that they know it. At the Red Sea, he says, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. It wasn't the deliverance of me, or, watch this big trick, It's always the deliverance of the Lord. Now, when everything goes good, Moses doesn't get any credit. But when things start going bad, he's the first one to get blamed. Now, Gary, he probably understands this being a boss is his business. He gets blamed probably for everything. I got a whole bunch of jokes about bosses, But none of them apply to Gary, though. Except the one about the diaper, that bosses are like diapers. They're usually full of crap and they're all over your ass, right? Can I get away with that? That wasn't in my notes, though. It just popped into my mind. It's human nature to blame the leaders. Okay, verse 2 continued. Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Moses said. Now, tempt the Lord, it's why do you tempt the Lord to open up the ground and create this big crack and all you guys fall in it and I close it up? That's how they're tempting the Lord. That's probably what he really wants to do, but he uses that trick later on. So the Lord, if he could part the Red Sea and everybody walks through on dry ground, he does this great miracle. He can certainly handle a thing like no water for the people in the desert. Verse 3, and the people there thirst for water. And the water problem was big. They were getting thirsty. It was hot. There was no water around. So they complained some more. Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst, they said. Now, God's never intended us to complain and criticize and quarrel and whenever a problem arises. His plan, and as he puts it in the Bible, is for us to faith rest these problems, to fall back on my principles, fall back on the promises. The Bible has like 7,000 promises in it. And we're supposed to know the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved before God's face. Workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is the why we want to study. learn His words so we can fall back on it. We have something that this foundation, this stability, this power. That's why it's so important. He wants us to mix God's promises with faith, to crack the faith barrier, the thing that was so hard for the test pilots to do back in the 40s, what they were aiming at. It was a big thing. You know, there was a lot of myths, a lot of things that were documented about the sound barrier, but they did finally break it. And that's what we have to do. We have to crack this faith barrier to where we can, we've gone past the mark to where we know exactly what to do when it needs to be done. When we complain and criticizing, we're just showing our immaturity and our unbelief and our failure to trust the Lord. It's just a big loser game all the time when we start to gripe and complain. Now, everything after this is the strictly grace from the Lord. God is going to give these people water, though they had nothing to do to deserve it. In fact, they've done everything not to deserve it. But it's grace that he gives them water anyway. Verses 4 and 5. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto these people? They'd be almost ready to stone me." Now, here's Moses' chance to apply a little divine viewpoint to his life. So they don't have any water, and then he's going to get stoned. So what does the Lord do? What will Moses do? He follows the Lord's commandment. He does what right. That's why he's the leader. He didn't try to argue with them or justify himself, saying, "You know, hey, I'm in control here, you know, and just cut me some grace, you know." So this is where the Moses uses the faith rest technique. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people." And so here's the children of Israel. They all got their hands and their pockets full of rocks and stuff, and they're ready to stone them. And the Lord says, "Go up before the people," you know, right out where you're kind of a good target here. And then he says, and take the elders of Israel with you. And if these elders are going to be leaders in this group of people, the Lord says, "Well, it's about time you learn to trust me too." So he said, "Take the elders out there too." So here's the elders. Oh, you know, they have to go out there too and stand in front of the people ready to stone them. So Moses obeyed the Lord and stood before the people, even though their hands were full of rocks. But how does he do it? Does he do it in the power of the flesh? No, he does exactly the way David went before Goliath. "The battle is the Lord's," David said. 1 Samuel 1:17-47. "The battle is the Lord's." This is how Moses went before the people. Moses believed the Lord in a crisis. Moses could trust the Lord moment by moment, the way you and I should. So Moses obeyed the Lord, and God wants us to trust Him and obey Him, use His principle, His promises. Continuing in verse 5, "And the Lord said, Go before the people and take with thee the elders, and thy rod wherewith thou smote the river, and take thy hand and go." Verse 6, this follows the promise of the Lord. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock." The rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called the rock in 1 Corinthians 10:4. When Moses smote the rock with the rod, this jagged rock, it was a picture of God the Father striking Jesus Christ as He paid for our sins on the cross. And so here Moses is following God's commandments to the letter. And this is the way God wants us to follow His plan. He's got a strict law that we can't vary from. So as He strikes the rock, the results is the same as Christ on Calvary, and out comes the water of salvation. Verse 6 continued, "Behold, I will stand before thee upon a rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it," it says. Moses shows here again his obedience. He did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do, exactly what we should do. It's a procedure that he wants to, us to follow. When we try to do things in our own way, that's when we get in trouble. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul, he gets himself into big trouble with Samuel. The Philistines are all bent out of shape, and they have thousands of soldiers, and all of Saul's men, they're hiding in caves, and they're running and stuff. And Saul, he's getting kind of nervous, and Samuel was supposed to be there, and they had set up 7 days before Samuel got there, and then Samuel was going to do a sacrifice, and a peace offering, and a sacrifice, and Saul, he couldn't wait. He was getting nervous, you know. All these guys were running off and stuff, and so Saul, he decides to do the sacrifice himself. And as soon as he gets done with the sacrifice, Saul comes walking up the road, and Saul says, "You've done a foolish thing here. You know, you disobeyed the commandment of the Lord." And what the Lord did was that he says, instead of Saul being able to be the king of Israel, he took it away from him and gave him to somebody that would obey him. That's in 1 Samuel 13, 5 through 15. Now, God has this system that he wants us to follow. And it's called God's protocol system. And now this protocol system is something somebody like Les has, you know, written up, you know, because this goes right along. Every time I look at this, I have this on the inside of my Bible. Every time I want to start doing things my own way, I look at this. The definition of the God's protocol system is God's rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank, which is authority orientation, and strict adherence to due order of precedence, coupled with precisely correct procedure. God's protocol system. God's rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank, which is authority orientation, and strict adherence to due order of precedence, coupled with precisely correct procedure. And let's read Exodus 17, verses 6 and 7. "Behold, I stand before thee upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." So Moses is teaching doctrine here to the children of Israel and all the elders of, and he's teaching what the Lord commands him to do, and he does it. And he's living by example exactly what he wants them to do, is obey, trust the Lord and obey him. "And he called the place Massah," or Meribah, "because the chiding of the children of Israel, their griping, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So we come to the end of the first section as far as I've gotten in my study. And there's four other sections, and hopefully I'll get to teach you one or two more before our pastor comes back. But, you know, the whole thing in here is just these things are written in the Bible in Exodus 17 for an example of what not to do, you know. I mean, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit when we're in fellowship, and when a crisis comes our way, the problems come our way, can we trust Him in anything? You know, the Lord's had this happen for a reason. And we have all this power available to us. We have all these promises. And it's so easy. I mean, it's not easy when you're under pressure, but this stuff's here for a reason. And the Lord wants us to follow it, and He wants us to follow it for our benefit, because He wants us to have peace and joy in His plan, and not suffering and all this suffering is misery. We cause ourselves. But they say that 95% of the things that we worry about never happen. So we spend all this time in this grief, worrying about things, getting out of fellowship, causing ourselves, knowing the trouble, worrying about things that never happen. And even the things that do happen, you don't have to worry about them at all. The Lord's got a reason for everything,
And as we do is put our faith and trust in Him, and He takes care of it. So this could be any problem. The Lord's got a hand around it. Just trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. Pray that You've taken what is taught here and that we can apply it to our daily lives and grow and do what is right in Your eyes. In Christ's name, amen.